Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
Today on Truth Infusion Radio, we are excited to present a sermon by pastor and evangelist Blaine Markham. We invite you to join Brother Blaine now as he presents a message entitled, An Appointment with God.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's Infusion of the Truth.
I used to pride myself in not being an emotional person. And then a couple, 3 years ago, I don't know if you know of an organization called Walk to Emmaus, but I'm big in Walk to Emmaus, and I went to Walk to Emmaus and got my heart broken by the Lord. And now it just seems like I cry all the time. It just turned into a big old baby. And it kind of embarrasses me sometimes. It happens at the oddest moments, you know, but I can't even watch TV anymore. You know that show about Move That Bus? When they move that bus, I just, you know, I just go, what's wrong with you? And I tell Judy, well, if you'll dust the furniture around here every once in a while, I won't be having these allergies all attacks all the time. But it was awesome to listen to them play and sing and be able to spend a couple of days up here in Arkansas. But I love you, but I'm glad we're leaving because I can't handle any more days like we've had. I am not somebody that can sit in the house and just do nothing. Now, my wife can. Judy is a professional napper. She can take a nap at any given moment, but I just have a hard time with it now. And I have watched all the TV I can handle, and I have done all that I can do. And so we're going to go back to work and do all that kind of thing. But I just want to say thank you for letting me be a part of this. And I want to talk to you tonight out of an Old Testament book, and you just thought Hosea was hard to find. You need to find Zechariah tonight. Find Zechariah, next to the last book in the Old Testament. It's not that bad. But I want to read a few verses to you in just a moment out of Zechariah. But I've sat around watching TV the last couple of days, and I found out, I don't do that very much, and I found out there ain't a whole lot on that's worth watching. And I saw today probably the meanest judge I've ever seen in my life. I hadn't seen Judge Judy very much. I've heard about her. That woman is just rough. And I was listening to her, and I kind of like shows like that. I like legal shows, but I never paid much attention to her. But we're going to talk today about a court appointment that we all have. And lawyers in our day and time don't have a very good reputation. You know, you're missing lawyers, and that's like IRS agents and lawyers. They all kind of go together. And I kind of looked up, and sometimes I think their reputation is deserved. I looked up some real questions asked by real attorneys in real courtrooms. Let me share some of these with you just to get our minds to train. One guy said, how many autopsies have you performed on dead people? That's an actual question by a real lawyer in a courtroom to a medical examiner. One guy said, one lawyer said, you say the stairs go down to the basement. Yes. Well, do they also come back up? Come on now. One lawyer said, now doctor, is it true that when a person dies in his sleep, he doesn't know about it till the next morning? Last one, I promise. Lawyer shows a photo to the person on the witness stand and said, is this photo of you? She said, yes. And he goes, were you present when this was taken? Well, sometimes their reputation is deserved, I think. But one of these days, there's going to be a court and a trial that's not going to be funny. And it's going to be difficult, and that's what I want us to talk about today. So if you got your Bible, I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 3, and I want to read the first 7 verses of chapter 3. And I want us to talk about an appointment with God. because we've got one. Every one of us in this building will one day stand before God. We talk about it in church, but one of these days it's going to be a reality. I want to read these verses to you. You read along. Keep your Bible open because I want you to see what we're going to talk about here. The Bible says, Zechariah said, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and said to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' And they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will keep my commands, then you will also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts. And I will give you places to walk among those who stand here.'" Father, open our hearts for a few moments and let us understand this in a way that will make a difference to our lives. Lord, if all we do is sit here and listen to pretty music and then walk away from here talking about that we had a good time, we haven't really accomplished all that much. What we need is a word from you that's going to make us different people, that's going to give us an eternal outlook in this temporary world. And I pray that that's what you do for us tonight, and we'll give you praise and glory because only you can do it. In Jesus I pray, amen. One of the most important verses in the Bible is found in the book of Hebrews. And it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." Need to mark that down. That word "appointed" means set in stone. It means there's appointed in stone. There is a date set one of these days when we're going to leave. There's two dates set for you and I that we are not going to miss. The first one is a date with death. We have that. We can act like we don't if we want to, but one of these days it's going to happen. I've reached a point in my life, praise the Lord, that I no longer have to worry too much about whether my belly's bigger than it ought to be or anything else, because I'm just okay with me now. You know, but back when I was younger, I just kind of laugh at those guys now who think they need to spend all that time in the gym and all that kind of stuff, because you ain't going to put off that date 1 hour. By doing that, and I tell people all the time, I just soon meet Jesus the gravy on my breath as anything else, especially if I'm going to meet him one of these days. One of these days we're going. The stats are in. One out of every one dies. Unless Jesus returns, every one of us have a date that we're going to keep with this body. We're going to die. And then every one of us have an appointment with the Almighty. The Bible says that once we die, Hebrews says, after that, the judgment. We've got a court date that we're going to keep. One of these days, we're going to step into the Supreme Court of the universe, and God gives us an insight into what that day is going to be like. Now, today, I'm not talking to lost people. I'm talking to Christian people, because you and I have not escaped the judgment of God. We may have escaped the punishment of God, but we have not escaped the judgment of God. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. Every one of us are going to give an account as God's kids for what we've done from the moment of our salvation until that point we stand before him. We have an appointment with God. Now, this courtroom's a little strange. Only three basic characters are in that courtroom. There is the defendant, there is the prosecutor, and there's the judge. Now, who are these characters that we're going to see in just a few moments? First of all, the defendant is us. I've already told you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says we all have that date. Joshua, this priest that we're going to talk about here, is representing us in this court date. He is a child of God, a man of God, because he's the high priest of Israel. He belongs to God, but now he is in this courtroom before the Father. So we've got God. Now, that is the defendant. Who is the judge? Most people think the judge is Almighty God himself, but that's not true. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 22, that the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So who sits behind the bench in the courtroom of heaven? Jesus sits behind that bench. He is the judge who we will stand before. Who's the prosecutor? The Bible says that the prosecutor's name is Satan or Lucifer. Revelations 12:10 calls him the accuser of the brethren. And that word accuser means the one who opposes. He's our adversary. So I want you to get that court scene in your mind if you can. You've got this courtroom. And in this courtroom stands the high priest of Israel, Joshua. He is a child of God standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Behind that judgment seat in that bar is the great Savior himself who has been risen from the dead, who has ascended into heaven, now clothed in righteousness, and he is seated as the judge of the world. Standing beside Joshua is the devil himself. And the gavel comes down. Court comes to order. And here's what we see. The first thing that happens is that Satan begins to speak. If you got your Bible still open in verse 1, the Bible says that Satan stands there and he begins to oppose Joshua. That word oppose is a cool Hebrew word. It means to accuse. Satan begins to accuse Joshua. Satan is the prosecutor. He's making the case against Joshua. You see, evidently something has happened because Joshua is now in a position of wearing dirty clothes. He's not clothed in the clothing of the high priest, but he's standing before God with dirty clothes. You see, the Bible teaches me that Satan has a twofold job in this world. He considers himself a two-pronged attack. First of all, he deals in temptation, and second of all, he deals in condemnation. What Satan wants you to do is put something in front of you to tempt you to sin, and then once you sin, go to heaven real fast and tattle to God about you. Let me tell you something that's the truth. Anytime the devil talks to you about God, he's lying. But anytime he talks to God about you, he's telling the truth because he doesn't have to lie. He can't wait for you to make a mistake. I look at it this way. What Satan wants more than anything else is to whisper in your ear and say, oh, don't worry about it. I know that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, but nobody will find out about this. You can get away with this. How many of you ever fell for that lie? You can get away with this. But what he doesn't want you to know is that as soon as you do it, he's going to tell the world about it. He's going to make sure that it happens. He's in the condemnation business. And Satan is in heaven with Joshua standing on one side, and he is pouring out the accusations to the judge. He's making the case, and he's telling the truth. Something has happened. Satan has gotten to Joshua some way or another. He has presented a temptation that Joshua has fallen to because the great high priest of Israel is now standing there in filthy garments, the Bible says. And that word filth, I'm not trying to be gross, but it's a Hebrew word which means human excrement. It's not just a little dirty. He is covered with absolute filth. He has fallen as far as you can fall, and he knows it. Notice Joshua never says a word. Every verse we read, he just stands there. He doesn't say a word. Why? Because there's nothing he can say. You see, the only thing Joshua could do is try to excuse what he's done, and excuses may work around here, but excuses don't work when it comes to God. He doesn't want to hear the whys and the wherefores. He just wants to know, is it true or is it not true? And Satan is more than ready and more than willing to present the case just as it is. He doesn't have to build up on it. He doesn't have to add anything to it. Joshua has done enough that now he stands before God. So there's the accuser. We've got the prosecutor presenting the case. And Joshua is guilty, dead to rights. I want you to hear me today. Now, this ain't in my notes, so this just came. We act like guilt is a bad thing, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. I remember several years ago being in a conference, and this Christian psychologist, I really have trouble putting those two words together, but this Christian psychologist was telling us as preachers how we needed to stop talking about sin. And what he said was, you don't need to talk about sin anymore because all you're doing is making people feel guilty. And all you're doing is heaping guilt on people. Well, at the time I was young and it kind of made a little bit of sense, I guess, in a certain way. But later on I've come to realize we preaching about sin don't make people feel guilty. People already know they're guilty. Every one of us know it already. It's deep down inside us. We know we're falling short. What we do when we preach about sin is explain why we feel that way. Both the Holy Spirit and the devil both work and deal in guilt. But the difference is the aim. Satan will watch you, tempt you, and then once you sin, he will start heaping condemnation on you. He'll tell you things like, "You, no way you're saved. There's no way that could ever be true. Christians don't act like this. God doesn't care about you. If God cared, he'd have never let this happen to you in the first place." And he begins to heap that guilt and that condemnation. And his goal by that is to drive you to the point that you don't want anything to do with God anymore and push you away from what God is offering. But now the Holy Spirit comes along at the same time if you're a child of God. And the moment we choose to fall into that mud hole and we choose to believe Satan's lie, Satan begins to heap condemnation, but the Holy Spirit also begins to work in guilt. But the purpose behind that conviction is not to drive us from God, but to push us toward God. And that's the difference. Satan wants to stop us in our tracks with guilt. How many of you know people, say, "No, people, that is me," who have sinned, and I don't even need to hear the testimonies, and then did the worst thing you could possibly do at that moment, and that's run from God and hide, because Satan tries to make you feel how worthless you are and make you think there's no way that can ever be dealt with, and God is pushing you in the opposite direction, saying, "Come to me, bring it to me." Amen. So you got the guilt of the sinner. Joshua is standing in heaven's court, and the prosecutor, the Satan himself, is right beside him, laying out the facts, and every one of them are true. And Joshua doesn't say a word. He doesn't even open his mouth. But interestingly enough, first of all, he didn't know it. I got a little ahead of myself because there wasn't anything he could say. Second of all, he didn't open his mouth because there was no reason for him to speak. You see, I told you in heaven's court, there are only three major players. There is the defendant, that's us. There is the prosecutor, that's Satan. And there is the judge, that's Jesus. However, something happens in this story that you need to know about. You see, because here's what I can tell you. The good news is tonight, if you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, or if you're backslidden and you'll confess that sin, God will forgive you and clean you up. The blood of Jesus cleanses us, 1 John says, from all of our sins. And that word cleanses is in the present tense. It's not that he did cleanse us or one day will cleanse us. He cleanses us all the time. You see, here's why there's good news and bad news for that. If you get saved tonight, he'll cleanse you. That's good news. The bad news is you're probably going to sin tomorrow and need cleaning up again. And the blood of Jesus never goes out of date. No expiration date on the blood of Jesus. It constantly is cleansing us. So we've got Joshua in heaven, and the devil is there pounding him and accusing him. But Joshua is saved. I told you that he's a child of God. He's the high priest of Israel. And he qualifies for a player in this program we haven't been introduced to yet. You see, the only way you get a defense attorney in the court of heaven is if you're a child of God. If you stand before the great white throne talked about in Revelation, there is no defense attorney. They're simply the accuser and the judge. Nothing you can say. The gavel will come down, guilty, punishment, and it will be placed on you. But if you're a child of God standing before the judgment seat, even though the devil's got you dead to rights, being a child of God qualifies you for a defense attorney. Joshua doesn't have to speak because somebody's about to speak for him. Now get this in your, excuse me for just a moment, but get this in your mind. Who is this defense attorney? The Bible says and tells us that in 1 John 2:2, John says, "These things I write to you, that if you sin, you have an advocate." Woo, that's a lawyer. You've got an advocate with the Father. Who is he? Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, you ain't got it yet. Here's what happens. The devil's up there reading off your list. He is telling God, he's telling the judge behind that bar, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought. He's got a list a mile long and all of it's true. And the judge is sitting behind there in all those regal black robes, and he's just listening to this rigmarole as it comes and it comes and it comes, and finally he has all he can take. And the great judge Jesus stands up, takes off that robe, comes back from around that and stands beside Joshua and says, "I'll take his case." The judge becomes the defense attorney. Don't tell me this ain't no fixed trial. The judge becomes the defense attorney and looks straight over at the prosecutor and says, it's time for you to be quiet. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. See, the Bible calls him the angel of the Lord. Anytime in the Old Testament, you see that phrase, angel of the Lord, that means Jesus. That's a theophany. That's the theological word. That means an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. This is the angel of the Lord. The great judge walks from behind the bar, stands at the defense table, and says, I'll take the case. Devil, you be quiet. This is a brand plucked from the fire. That word brand means branch. What he's saying is, everything you're saying about that boy is true. Everything you're saying about him is true. His life was burning up in the fires of hell and sin, but I pulled him out of that fire. He is a branch that I have saved myself from the fire. Was it true? Yes. Was every sin and every accusation made true? Absolutely. But you see, there's three ways God could deal with our sin. He could condone it. When we as Christians sin, he could just say, oh, and you see, that's what a lot of people think God is. He's like a granddad. I can say that now because I am one. You know, just a granddad sitting up in heaven with quarters, passing out quarters to all his kiddos. People now say it out loud, but that's the attitude a lot of people think about God. He just kind of overlooks things. He's a little senile anyway. And you can put stuff over on him, play a little game, run a little line, and he'll be okay. You can get by. But you see, God is never going to condone your sin. He can't. His holiness and his righteousness will not allow that to happen. God could condone it. God could condemn it. God could say, because he's God, one strike, you're out.
Yeah, that's right.
God could say, okay, look, everything I did to purchase your salvation, and that's the game you're going to play, one strike, I take it back, not yours anymore, you die and go to hell, I'm done with you. But his mercy and grace won't let him do that. So what does God have to do? God's not going to condemn it. That's legalism. God's not going to condone it. That's liberalism. God's going to deal with it. That's love. You see, we act like God just overlooks our sin. We act like that's what God does when he forgives us. We go to God and repent and confess, and God forgives, and most of us have in our mind, well, God just kind of said, oh, okay. No, God can't do that. His holiness won't allow that to happen. The only way God can declare you not guilty is for your sin to have been paid for, and that's what he so beautifully preached about last night. How can Jesus look at the devil and say, shut your mouth, I don't hear anything else? It's not that the accusations weren't true and the devil was lying and he's stopping a liar in his track. No, everything he was saying was the truth. It's that everything he was saying had already been taken care of, paid for in full. Martin Luther, the great leader of the Reformation, tells a story of one day he woke up, he said, in the middle of the night in a cold sweat. You want interesting reading? Read about the life of Martin Luther. Woke up in a cold sweat, and he said he knows, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he saw the devil standing at the end of his bed. And he said the devil had a scroll in his hand, and he started reading all the mess of Luther's life, every sin. And Luther said, I was sitting there, and he said, I know it was a dream, but it was so real, sweat was pouring down my face. And as he did it, every time he would read four or five or six great sins, he would look Luther straight in the face. The devil wouldn't say, now, how do you think you have any hope of heaven? How do you think you have any hope of a relationship with God? And then he'd read some more. And Luther said, I began to feel like I was the vilest, most sinful person that ever walked the face of the planet. And he said, and then all of a sudden, there was a voice in my ear. He said, and I recognized it because sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. And he said it was the voice of Jesus. And Jesus said, tell him to unscroll it, unroll the scroll all the way and read the last line. And he said, I told the devil, read the last line. The devil said, no, I'm not there yet. And he wanted to keep reading. And Jesus said, tell him to read the last line in my name. And the Bible said, and the story went that finally Satan unrolled that scroll and read that last line. And that last line said, all of it paid in full by the blood of Jesus. It's done. One of these days I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, a guilty sinner. Saved, yes. Redeemed, absolutely. But imperfect, way too much. I tell people all the time, there's way too much blame left in blame. I fail my Lord miserably. I fail my wife miserably. Shut up. Don't say a word. Because that's just me. The difference between me now and me then is I recognize it quickly. But it doesn't make it any better. And one of these days I'm going to stand before him and we're going to talk. But the great thing that happened to Joshua is the same thing going to happen to me. As the Satan reads out all that junk, Jesus is going to get up behind that bar and walk around and say, "Can I stand by you?" Amen. And he's going to look straight over and say, "Now you be quiet. This was a branch that I pulled out the fire." Oh my goodness. So that's good enough. We can stop right there, go home, and just be excited. But let me tell you two more things. You see, because once we have been redeemed, David preached about it last night, we are still in need from time to time of restoration. My status is redeemed. But practically, I have to be restored from time to time. Because I have a tendency to slip and fall. Something happened. I'm glad we don't know what happened to Joshua. Because some of us would decide as long as we don't do that, we'd be okay. See, it really doesn't matter what he did. The fact is, he did something. And when Jesus stood up beside him and restored him, he did some things. First of all, he cleansed him. See that? He cleansed him. Joshua standing there in dirty clothes, and he tells them in no uncertain terms, take those clothes off him. How many of you ever know what it's like to sin and feel that dirt? And doesn't it feel dirtier now than it used to feel? There was a time when it didn't even bother you. And now because you're a child of God, right, it's filthy. But you see, we realize we can't clean that up, but Jesus in a moment said, get it off of him. Get it off of him. Because that's my child. And my kids don't wear dirty clothes. He cleansed him. And then he clothed him. He said, take them dirty clothes off of him and bring a robe and put it on him. I like to think of it this way. Joshua went from wearing dirty clothes to Jesus' Sunday best in a moment. Because whose robe is this? It belongs to the judge. It's the judge's robe. See, here's the truth, people. I'm fixing to close here. You can either try to make it to heaven clothed in your righteousness or his righteousness. Yours ain't going to make it very well. Aren't you glad that the Bible says the moment we get saved, he imputes his righteousness to us? I can't earn it. I can't do enough to get that good. He just dumps a deposit in my account.
That wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.